Good morning, brothers and sisters, and grace and peace to you from the process and consummated triune God. This morning, certainly, I am very joyous and very peaceful because that simply is what the Lord wants us to experience all the time in a normal way. As a normal Christian believer, and the apostles, in this case, especially the apostle Paul's, the charge is very, very clear. Rejoice, you know, in Philippians, again, I say rejoice. So if you have a long face this morning, I'm sorry, you are not normal. If you are not joyful, something wrong with you. I'm sorry, I'm telling you the truth. You said, well, I just have something bad happened to me and I'm not in a mood to rejoice. Well, regardless, you couldn't be in a worse shape than Paul, who was in a prison, chained to some guards in Rome, ready to be martyred. Now, you couldn't be in a worse situation, but it is in that very epistle that he repeatedly charged the believers to rejoice. You know, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. The Christian life is not everything smooth. No. As the hymn says, God has not promised us the sky will always be blue, that the birds will always be chirping. We have a lot of saints right now experiencing a severe blizzard on the East Coast. But we are not here as Christians, on the other hand, to live according to our environment. I am very concerned that too many of us have never learned this lesson to not live and behave ourselves according to the environment in a reactive way. That's wrong. So you're always controlled by your surroundings. You're always affected by the circumstances that is befalling you. That is not the way for us to live. We Christians are heavenly people. The blizzard may be here, but we are in the heavenlies with Christ, aren't we? Or is that just a talk? We are not really in this physical world and surroundings. Of course we are. But truly speaking, we are really blessedly in Christ, in the Son of God, before the Father. I mean, it's about time that we really check what is real and what is not real, what is eternal and what is temporal, what is heavenly and what is earthly. And we cannot continue to live this way. If you do, you'll be like a yo-yo, okay? Happy one day and depressed the other, maybe not even by day. The next hour, you'll be depressed just because something bad happened. No, brothers and sisters, that's wrong. One of the things we need to overcome is our environment. We respect the environment. We respect all the things that God has arranged in our lives for our perfecting, for our transformation, even for our confirmation to Christ's image. We do that, you know. We're not saying we're here kicking and screaming. We respect that. But on the other hand, we are not here defeated by that. One of the last thing an overcomer of Christ would overcome is his or her environment. The suffering, the persecution, the Paul's thorn on his side, illness, all kinds of things that may befall us, that on the one hand, it is something allowed by the Lord to work himself into us. But on the other, we should not be here just reacting to that and just feeling sorry for ourselves and staying in a state of depression. And no, brother, we need to touch the Lord. We need to, there's a Son of Man who is the heavenly ladder between us on the earth and the what? And the heaven and the heavens. And what heavens? The throne of grace, where grace, the grace of God and the mercy of God is dispensed nonstop, abundantly to us for those who will come forward to that throne of grace, right? For timely help. Well, we're always in a situation to need timely help. And some negative environment and situation, we need timely help. We do. But we're not here just to become under those things. We're here rather to what? To overcome those things, not by our own strength, but by what? By the dissemination and the dispensing of his marvelous multiplied grace. Brothers and sisters, that's how we should live. And it's that grace that make us joyous, that grace that in pain, that grace is to make us praise instead of a curse. Am I right? It is that grace that make us peaceful and not in turmoil. It is that grace that allow us ultimately to overcome these things. And at the end of Romans 8, it talks about we more than what? Conquer through him who love us. Brothers and sisters, is this real or not? I this pandemic, let's stop blaming the pandemic for a while. I sometimes feel sorry for the pandemic. We blame it too much. It's not the pandemic. We have a Christ. We have a Savior. We have God. We have, and still we're blaming the pandemic. Come on, brothers and sisters. No. That's wrong. The pandemic, I don't know when it will end. But if it doesn't end, then you're going to die? What about you? You're going to give up? You're going to roll over? No. We're going to overcome this environment to live our Christian life and to go on in our church life. That's to overcome. So, brothers and sisters, I like to tell you that's where I am. I hope that's where you are right now. Okay. Now, this morning, I know you have been given outlines, and you have, but I want you to put it aside, not because it's a bad outline. It's a good one, but I'm not going to use it because I do not feel led to use it. Possibly the same for next 2 weeks from now. We'll see. But for sure today, you can just turn it off on your screen or on your one of your screens or put it aside. Just listen to me, okay? I do feel that the Lord has something fresh for us. Yesterday, when I was with the Lord quite much about this time, I was led to this book called the first book of the Vital Group Training called The Fellowship Concerning the Urgent Need of the Vital Groups. Okay, so you don't need to go look at it right now, but afterwards you may want to. And there I was in those meetings, listening to those meetings, and I have studied and restudied those chapters quite much. So it's not that I'm unfamiliar with the content. But brothers and sisters, yesterday as I was praying for this time and seeking the Lord, I felt the Lord spoke again to me with some of these chapters. I'm going to refer to them as we go on here, rather than just, giving you references of pages and chapters. Now, we have come to, on this vitalization series, I call it, this is our burden, how we can become vital Christians, vital believers, vital brothers and sisters. I want to put faith into you, brothers and sisters, faith into you, that you must believe that you are meant to be vital. And so you can be vital. Vitality is not something, a condition reserved for a privileged few. Vitality is not for elders. In fact, sorry, I find many unvital elders around, okay? So it's not their domain. No, vitality is something for every believer, every lover of the Lord, every seeker of Christ, every pursuer of God. We are meant to be vital. We are born with an eternal life, a resurrection life. We are born vital people. And if we meet certain conditions and if we cooperate with the Lord and the Spirit within, we will be vital quite automatically, quite spontaneously, if I may say so, quite easily. But the enemy knows this, and his plan and his intention and his goal is very simple, is to kill this vitality. And by that, he can kill the function, he can kill all of us, the members of his of the Lord's body, so that the Lord's body, the church, cannot be built up. It's that simple. His strategy is really, really simple. And that is to cause the church to be dead, cause the church to be old, cause the church to be indifferent, cause the church to be lukewarm. And there we go. That's it. Mission accomplished. That's it. And that's what he has successfully done in Christianity, in general, in the church. Now, what is the Lord's recovery throughout the ages, not just with us, but in the past ages of the church? Is that amidst this condition of degradation and desolation, of deadness and lukewarmness and all of that, God is still going to accomplish what he wants for his satisfaction, for his will, to carry out his will, to accomplish his economy. He cannot be stopped, but the majority have failed. So God would in every age, what, raise up some in his sovereignty and by his mercy, a small number that will come back to the beginning, to rise to the original standard of God for every single believer. That's it. These are not better people. These are not smarter people. These are not even stronger people. These are just people who have the Lord's sovereign mercy. And here we are as some of those people in this last age. And he has given us the supply to do that, to overcome that degradation. And that supply comes very, very much from his word, and especially from his ministry that he has given to his recovery today. Look at all the books behind me. Look at all the books behind you. I mean, this ministry that has been given to us is not just to swell our head, to make us more knowledgeable, to make us more doctrinally rich. It is to what? It is to cause us to overcome, to become today's overcomers, to live this normal Christian life. I'm sorry to say, even in the recovery, here and there, we see this one drop off, that one drop off, some that are dear friends of mine. We started together, and now they're not here. I feel sorry. Because of how much we have been given, to whom, what, who has been given much, the Lord wants to ask much. This is the principle. Recently, we have two sisters who passed away in Southern California. Some of you know. One is Sister Martha Ball, dear Martha. The other is Sister Teresa Bernier. One in Anaheim, one in Long Beach, two old churches. I love these sisters. They treat me like a son. I'm only one of their spiritual sons. They pray for me as they did others for others. They care for me as they did for others. I wouldn't even have married my wife if they, at least Martha was involved to say, okay, you know, if he would say no, I'll be out in the cold, I will tell you that. I owe them a lot. Well, my point is not to here to lift any man up or woman up, but I can testify to you, these two sisters, both of them are old. I mean, 100 years old or close to that, or are proper sisters. They know their place. They are submissive. They and they love the Lord. They love this ministry. They love the church. They love the recovery. They are absolute all the way to the end of their lives. And I will tell you something more. These are two strong sisters. They are sprightly. They are spunky, if I may use that word. They are tough cookies, all right? I mean, you've got to be tough to be an overcomer, I'll tell you that much. There's no softy here. And these two sisters are like that, but in a proper way, you understand. Oh, I'll tell you, their spirit, they're not speakers, they're not. I mean, they even in the meetings for them to speak, they're challenged like sisters are, but they do. They overcome themselves. And they are prayers. They are intercessors behind the scene. They pray. Yesterday, one of the elders in Long Beach gave a testimony. She would be sitting there at the entrance of the hall in Long Beach, sitting there, and this brother will walk in. This elder brother would walk in and just sit next to him, and she would just grasp his hand and say, "How's my boy doing here?" Well, that brother say, "I am really one of his boys, that's for sure." Brothers and sisters, and then I hear the testimonies from so many saints, you know, about Martha. I mean, you know, two things about Martha that someone spoke about among so many virtues, huh? He said, this woman, you never hear him complain. There's another thing they say, you never hear a complaint. Oh, and you never hear her criticize. Now I can testify to that. I mean, they're not, they have a lot of feeling. They have insight. They have views. They don't live in the flesh. They don't live in their self. They overcome those things through thick and thin. Down here, I tell you, they did not complain, murmur, and they did not criticize. Now that's an overcomer. That is an overcomer. And not only so, their mouth, these two sisters, when you see them, I mean, even right now, I have them in front of my mind's eyes. It's just a big fat smile on their face, okay? I mean, it just smile. It just, when they see you, that just the smile breaks out. Joy breaks out. That's how they are. And not only so, they love to praise the Lord. You know, Sister Teresa, just praise the Lord, you know, like that. You know what I mean? I mean, simple, single-minded. Dear ones, that's a picture of an overcomer. You say, can I be like that? Absolutely. If they can, you can, and I can. No excuses. See, I'm spending so much time on this, not doing any training, but talking stories. But I am actually training, dear ones. You know, today, that's what we're short of. If even a percentage, less than 50% of the saints in the churches in Northern California, working saints, would be like that, that's it. Everything will be turned around. Seriously, seriously. But no, we're just, you know, our head is drooped. Our spirit is weak. We're less than burning, much less than burning. Our spirit is not exercised, which is what I'm going to get into, much less released. And so we're here, you know, we're here, but we're always unable to take off as a rocket, unable to fly like an airplane should is supposed to do, like resurrection and ascension would cause us to do. No, we know those things, but we don't have that reality. But this morning, I want to tell you, we can have that reality. We're destined, aren't we? I'm destined to be a man because God did it, made me a man. And I'm destined to be a Christian because if you're a man, you'd be a Christian. And I'm destined to be an overcomer. This is not a proud statement. This is a factual statement. Because if I'm a Christian and I don't overcome, what on earth am I doing here? I'm just occupying some space for no purpose. I'm living a purposeless life. Brothers and sisters, we are all here to overcome. That's why we're on the earth today. That's why we're in the USA. That's why we're in the church life. No, brothers and sisters, do not lay there. Do not succumb to the circumstances. Do not every day, every other day want to give up. That is wrong. That is not necessary. That is the enemy's work. Rise up, my brothers and sisters, and be different. Anti this age. We're not here to undergo anything. We're here to overcome everything. We're not undergoers. We're overcomers. Now, we come to this point today about having built up a relationship with the Lord, thorough and absolute fellowship with the Lord, you know, a life with the Lord, and then having passed through some experiences on confession, and let me even right now read to you a few things on confession that is more than just what we have talked about, to tell you how thorough our confession life can be, how rich they can be. You know, don't run away from confession like, ooh, you know, no, you should embrace a life of confession. You know, David the king, Psalm 51 that I asked you all to read. That of course he did something terrible, horrible. You know, he broke two of the top, you know, commandments. One is murder, and the other is adultery. I mean, he did it in one shot. This it's unbelievable. So, but that failure. And that subsequent confession, you know what it did? David became one Old Testament saint who touches the New Testament reality. You just read that Psalm confession, 51. In Psalm 1, he was a law keeper. Oh, blessed are those who keep the law, the law, the law. He exalted the law. But then he broke the law until he broke it himself. Then he realized, the law killed me. I cannot keep the law. The law is just a picture and photo of God, God's testimony and expression. And the law now exposed me of really what I am as a fallen sinner to the uttermost. Now, with this realization, he found out he need God. So there is a turn there. That confession led him to experience God in a New Testament fashion. And I dare say, even the New Testament grace. Brothers and sisters, to realize confession is a gateway for you and I to really experience this process and consummated triune God and his embodiment, and that is Christ as our grace and as our reality. Brothers and sisters, confession. Let me just say something about confession again, the things that we should confess. And again, these just are wonderful opportunities for us to be with the Lord and to know his grace. And I'm not asking you to sin so that you can confess. Okay, don't do that. All right, to do wrong so that good can happen. No, you understand what I'm saying. Number one, to confess, you can write this down if you wish. And all confession are prayers. In fact, the top prayers is confession. By the way, all these things that we have touched before this morning, there is a line, there is a wonderful line, there is a something that, there's a thread that thread all these things together, and that is prayer. Not only prayer, but much and thorough prayer. Not just little prayer here, a little prayer there, but a lot of prayer. Okay, number one, confessing the sin. Now, this is something that you may not think this way, but it's in the ministry, and I got much help. Number one, confessing the sin of individualism and individuality. How about that to confess? Some of us just are so private and so alone. We don't want to be with the saints. We don't want to. We're very independent. We're very self-sufficient, as if we don't need anybody. That is called individualism. And this is what will cause you not to be blended and built with the saints. And this pandemic may have helped us, these ones, to be more that way. You become more. You disappear. No, we're here to build up the body of Christ. We're here not to be an individual precious stone. We're here living stones to be built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. So one of the first, the fallen man is an individual. The saved man is a corporate man. So confess the sin of your individualism and individuality. When I first came to the church, I have to confess this sin for a long time because I'm a very private and conservative person. I don't like crowds. I don't like to be with the saints. But I know if I don't jump in and blend and be with the saints, I'm done. That's not God's purpose, to have a spiritual giant, lonely, lone ranger. So I have to confess this sin. Some of you may have to confess this sin. And the second thing, this is something that you know because we cover this, confessing all our defects, shortcomings, wrongdoings, mistakes, transgressions, trespasses, outward sins, inward evils. Now, these are all brotherly words, and asking for the Lord's forgiveness. How wonderful. I mean, I would put on top, overlay on top of all these not so good words, just one big word, grace. Brothers and sisters, we can confess these things in detail to the Lord, because there is a path to forgiveness. And there's even more, a path to salvation. That's grace. Brothers and sisters, don't run away from this. Don't say this is bad. I tell you, this is gracious. This is God's grace in operation. Come to the Lord and confess more and more. There's always something to confess. We will never run out of things to confess until the Lord comes, until we may be fully transformed, but we're not there. Another area of confession, confessing our sinful nature. Now something more. its defilements. The defilement of the sinful nature, its attachment to the contamination of the world, and its oldness, and asking for the Lord's cleansing with his precious blood. Now, don't you feel happy? Don't you feel the mercy? We may be contaminated. We may have this sinful nature still within us. We may be even daily getting defiled and contaminated by the world and so forth. But we can ask the Lord for his cleansing with his precious blood. I don't know, brothers and sisters, how much you treasure the Lord's blood in these days. You know, only a person who has sinned greatly and has been then forgiven knows the grace of forgiveness. You know, the woman, right? The woman. Go, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, that person, that lady, knows grace more than you and I. The one who anointed the Lord's feet with her tears and the ointment, the Lord say, those who are forgiven more love more. You don't know the Lord's love until you're forgiven. You just don't. And those who are cleansed knows the value of the Lord's blood, of the blood of the Lamb. If you have not been cleansed, David in Psalm 51, wash me, make me white as snow, wash me. I mean, he just feels so dirty, so defiled. Of course, at that time, there's no blood yet, right? The Lord has not died yet. But he's longed for to be cleansed, to be clean. And one who is enjoyed this cleansing of the blood is one who have thanksgiving on his or her lips all the time. We need to revisit the Lord's blood, brothers and sisters. We need to. We don't live in a daily in a state of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. We don't, because it's a long time ago that we enjoy his forgiveness and cleansing. Now, the third thing or the fourth thing on confession is confessing our dispositional problems and our peculiarity in our character. You say, what? This is not something wrong, something evil. No, but it's yourself. And it is your disposition that you're born with, your peculiarity in your character. These things have a way of becoming obstacles, all right? Frustrations in what? To the Lord and in the church life. Very much so. You know, I have served in the churches for the long time. I tell you, a lot of the problems are dispositional problems and character problems and peculiarity. Peculiarity actually is the ultimate expression of the self. We need to confess that. You know, I spend much time to confess. You know, when I was brought to the point that I realized there's something so incredibly deep in me that I can never get rid of. No matter what I do, I cannot change myself. You just get to a point you just want to give up. Lord, if I'm like this, that's the end. But I cannot change myself. I try, but it seems like it gets worse. my disposition, my strangeness. You know, and the more older you get, myself included, the stranger you become. I realize nowadays what a peculiar man I am more than 20 years ago. So I can confess that. I don't know what to do, but I need to confess that so I can become buildable, blendable in the body, so that I don't become a hindrance in the church life. Then, along with this, the denying of ourself, our habit, and our old way of doing things. Some of us in the church life for a while, these are actually the gophers, the inside problems, the self, your habit. We all have all kinds of habits, church habits. Old way of doing things. We need to be renewed. And for that renewal, we need also a deeper kind of confession. And then another point, having no more confidence in ourselves and no more trust in our natural ability. You know, a person who really sees what they are really made of and who they are naturally, they're brought to that point by repeated failures and by the Lord's gracious shining of his light. You're slowly brought to the point that you have no confidence in yourself and no trust in your natural ability. This is when resurrection occurs in experience. And this is part of our confession to the Lord. And then lastly, Brother Lee put this point, loving all the members of our group with an equal love in the love of God. He's still here burdened for group life, right? For forming of groups in the coming months. I will certainly get into that. The real vital groups, the real small groups, to build up the church and to work out God's ordained way. But here it talks about loving members of our group. Brothers and sisters, how much have you or did you ever confess your lack of love to another member of the body? You are convicted. You don't love the other members. Or if you have some love, it's partial. It's biased. It's preferential. It's not loving all the members. There's a lot to confess there. Love one another, the Lord's commandment, right? See, our brother helps us to be fine and thorough in the confessional experience. It's not sitting in a box confessing to the priest. But oh, we can spend so much time just confessing to the Lord, and how that would increase and enrich our fellowship with him. Then the matter of our consecration to the Lord as a result of that confession, and that consecration also have to be thorough. A lot of our consecration are rough, general, and sometimes superficial. Brothers and sisters, a fine consecration, you know, like the hymns I mentioned. I give this to you. I give that to you. Lord, I give you my eyes. I give you my intellect. I give you my ears, my hearing. Take me to the doorpost. War and all, the whole through it. You know, what did Samuel tell Saul? Saul is supposed to kill everything in sight after he defeated the Amalekites. That is the flesh. He didn't. He kept the king. He kept the good cattle and sheep. He's very reasonable. Then what did Samuel say? And then Paul, Saul said, "Oh, I kept them to offer to God." Samuel say, he said, submission and obedience is more important, and even than offerings, and that even this kind of insubmission and disobedience is likened to what? To what do you call it? Something that have to do with demons. You know? Then you are touched. Consecration is not some act. Consecration is not some event. Consecration is a state, is a condition that we live in all the time. That is a life of submission, a life of obedience. Brothers and sisters, this is it. And when you are like this, right, then you will be ushered. Your prayer life will go upwards. Your prayer life will go downwards. Your prayer life will be different, spontaneously. If we are like this, and we can be like this, really, we can be. We are vital. We're just a vital person. Like these two dear sisters. I mean, 40, 50 years, I still remember Martha and Francis in 1972 or whatever, when they got married. Just like that. They're just vital people. Just vital. Now we come to this matter of the state of vitality. Then what you say, what is this condition of vitality? Please describe. I will just very simply tell you, according to the Old New Testament description. It's just simply a person who is filled in spirit. Filled with the spirit. Now, we all have the spirit. We're regenerated. We have the spirit of life. We have the Lord as the pneumatic Christ, as the life-giving spirit in our spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We have. But you may have the spirit, but you may not be filled with that spirit. Even your spirit is not filled, if that can happen. There's not a fullness. You know the word fill, pleru. This is in Acts, the inner filling. Okay, plethro is the outward filling that we're gonna touch another time. Pleru is the inward filling. They were filled, you know, the house was filled with this gushing mighty wind. That is an inward filling, and when it talks about be filled in spirit in Ephesians 5, that is an inward filling, okay? It's an inward filling. And that word fill, it has a sense of completion. That means filled to the brim, filled to the fullest degree, completely filled, completely full. So here I may have this cup of water here, right? Okay, of tea here, Is there tea in there? Sure, there's tea there. Absolutely. Is it full? Absolutely not. So this cup, I will tell him, you have the spirit, but you're not filled in spirit. That's us. The spirit of life is the source of vitality. In fact, the spirit is vitality. It's grace, it's power, it's resurrection component. Even it's the death of Christ that is compounded in it. The ascension element, all the things of divinity and Christ's human living, all in the spirit, marvelous, marvelous spirit. It's called the spirit. But it means nothing if you don't experience it. And the spirit is for us to experience. And the spirit in us, simple as that, is our vitality. If you have, you're touching the spirit, you are switched on, you are vital, you're electrified. That's it. And all these dealings and confessions and all these things is to what? Is to A, to remove all the insulation, all the obstacles, all the things in between, all the barriers, is to get rid of all those things. B is so that this spirit can really, really fill you up. You know the hose, right? You get the hose in your backyard. One is tied to the faucet. The other is where you water things. Okay, that's it. That right there is the perfect picture. Okay, the spirit just wants to flow. The spirit is there. The throne of grace is there. The dispensing of the triune God is ever ready, ever ready. But you the holes need to be screwed on to permanently the faucet. Don't take it off. Just leave it there. All right, leave it there. And then you have to make sure that this hose is inside, is not, there's no gunk in it, there's no dirt in it, there's no all kinds of things in it. In fact, I'm going to use this illustration to talk about being filled, and that is you have to let the water run, all right? Run through this hose, let the water out, and by this kind of letting the water out, the water running, you are being filled in the spirit. You're not just a pond, a hole in the dirt, and then you fill it up and you're filled in spirit. That's not the right picture. The right picture is two ways, in and out, in and out, in and out. A person who is filled in a state of being filled, is the water is constantly coursing. The whole time when this water is flowing through this hose, the whole hose is filled with water, except the water is moving. But whatever goes out here, more is coming this way. Do you see what I'm talking about here, saints? That is the state. The state of a person being filled in the spirit is that hose screwed onto the faucet with the faucet turned on all the time. And so all this is for so that we can be that host in that condition, in that state. My, and then when the water comes out, goodness, oh my, everything around you will live. You're just a living person. I mentioned those two sisters again. We're everywhere you get within to a certain distance of them, you get splashed by some water, you know? You get affected by life. Whether it's a smile, whether it is a praise the Lord, whether it is how are you doing, my boy, I don't care what. Life is coming out from a vital person. Standing up in a meeting, singing a hymn, taking care of a young one, preaching the gospel. You're just vital. You cannot stop that water. That water is coming out. There's no dirt there. There's no, you're not putting a thumb at the end. And no, it's just, this is to be filled in the Spirit. It's not a static thing. It's a moving thing. Can we be like that? Absolutely. You can be like that now. Now, then you would say, well, what are you going to tell us today as this secret? Well, I'll tell you the secret. The secret is so incredibly simple that you may say, why are we having this training? It's so simple. You're just wasting our time. It's called exercise your spirit. And that is the problem. And that is the weakness. That is what the shortage among us today. Where do we start? To have fellowship with the Lord is the exercise of the Spirit. You have to exercise the Spirit to touch the Spirit. Even these two spirits are one. You have to proactively use your Spirit. The enemy's work is to blind people that they have a spirit, number one. And of course, the first thing he actually did was kill, render useless the spirit. Then he blind people that they even have a spirit. And they blind the Christians to realize that salvation or regeneration is simply the Holy Spirit mingle with their human spirit to become the mingled spirit. No idea. And some who may know that do not realize that today the entire Christian life is about these two spirits becoming one. And then some others may know that, but they don't realize that what? That it is rather than us waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to do something first. In other words, in the principle of incarnation, we have to take the initiative to do something. Then the Spirit will follow. That's how it works. In other words, this is an active thing. You know, we have this term called active passive, right? Like when I say be strong, that's an active passive thing. First, you have to be. You have to do something. Then the strength will come. You become strong. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So if I tell you, brother, be strong, then you sit there and say, how do I be strong? I'm not strong. I'm weak. Then I say, be strong, brother. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you what, when you tell me to be strong, let's say you tell me to be strong, okay? Be strong. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start doing something and be strong. I'll start doing things. I'll start acting. I'll start doing something. And when I do that, I'll tell you, I'll become strong. You don't sit there and be strong. Oh, be empowered in the grace of the Lord. Okay, you sit there. There's no grace. There's no power. There's nothing. Nothing is happening. The Bible is not real. That verse is not true. It doesn't work that way. Be empowered in the grace. That means you go be powerful. You exercise. You take the lead. And then there will be profit. There will be benefit. You know, the word exercise is, we rely very much on 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, refuse the old wife's womanish tales and all of these, you know, these Judaizers, refuse them. But exercise yourself unto godliness. That word exercise, well, I like to tell you, that word exercise is the root word for gymnasium, like a gymnast, you know. This is harking back to the Greek days where Olympic was founded, where those people out there, they trained their bodies to become strong and muscular and to do sports and this. And that word has that kind of meaning. Okay, it is to exercise, to train yourself, to exercise yourself in physically. But it has the meaning that you have to train yourself with full effort. So you don't just go and sit there and do one push-up, okay, and call it a day. No, that's not. You don't go to the gym to do that. All right. You go there to do an intense workout. You are forceful in using your body. You give it all, then your body will benefit, all right? Will improve, will the muscles, the endurance, the stamina, the strength, all those will come as a result of such exercise. Brothers and sisters, today, to be an overcomer, I will tell you, everything boils down to this one word. Exercise to be an overcomer. You just exercise. You don't wait to become one. You don't just hope to become one. You don't even just pray to become one. You just be one by exercising yourself. Here, it does not say exercise your spirit, but it's implied. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Godliness simply means a godly living, and a living that express God, that is to live Christ. You want to live Christ in your marriage? Well, you better exercise. It won't come spontaneously. In fact, the spontaneous is that you won't live Christ. That's spontaneous, very spontaneous. You don't need to lift a finger and you will not live Christ. To live Christ, oh my goodness, you have to work on it. You have to exercise. But brothers and sisters, we're not exercising something in vain. We're not exercising with nothing. We have been dispensed with this marvelous, wonderful triune God, whose embodiment is this life-giving one, the Son, who is now that spirit of life, is installed in us, is one spirit with us. Why would we not exercise our spirit more? You flip the switch, you exercise. I tell you, the power, the grace, the supply, everything you need and even exceeding your need. You know, that is one of Martha's song in the memorial that she loves. What is that song? you meet our every need, right? What is that song? And even in the end, it says it even exceeded our need. I mean, grace consistently in the New Testament is always described as something abounding, multiplying, increasing, abundant. By the abundance of grace, we reign in life. I mean, this is God. This is just not just meeting your need. I mean, everything you need and more, he's there. But he awaits you and I to come to him, to touch him, to exercise ourselves in this strong, intense way. To exercise your body profits little, but the exercise unto godliness, the exercise of our spirit, has profit in this age and in the age to come. Dear ones, that's what we're here to do. To be filled with the Spirit is by exercising the Spirit. Now, I know I have just a few more minutes before, sometime before we take a break. I'm going to do something today different and without the outline. I'm going to use hymns. I'm going to use three hymns from a section called prayer, you know, hymnal. And that is three consecutive hymns. I think these hymns express it all. Now we just need to be inspired to do this more. And that's 780, 781, and 782, right? If you have your hymnal in front of you or hymnal.net on your screen, whatever, I'm going to just speak these hymns to you. And I want you this week, next week, to sing these hymns. Sing it to yourself. Sing it with each other. Sing it aloud. And consider it, and even speak it, speak it. You know, look, the hymns are good for this. Look at my hymnal. I don't just have a hymnal. I study these hymns. I appreciate them. I pray over them. Okay. All right. Let me start with 780. These are all about exercising our spirit. I mean, we're coming back to the square one, the most basic of basic things, but there is where everything happens to make us vital. All right. Praying, verse one, praying always in the spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't pray in your mind. Don't pray in your soul. Don't pray in your with moving your lips, okay? Pray always in the spirit. Learn to pray in the spirit. The moment you say, let's pray, you get into your spirit. And a lot of our prayer is we pray with our understanding, with our mind. So our prayer becomes a message. Our prayer becomes explaining things. Our prayer is describing things. Our prayer is not in the spirit. It is quite possible. We need to change that habit. May all the church life be filled with praying in the spirit, in our personal life, in our meeting life, in our service life, in every part of our church life, just full of prayer, but not just prayer in a dead old way, but praying in the spirit. Learn to pray in the spirit. That is to connect the hose. That is to turn on the water. That is, okay, when you pray in the spirit, water flows. The living spirit will flow, will work, will operate. All kinds of things will take place. Okay, it starts with prayer. Prayer is the most important thing in man's relationship with God. It is almost a unique thing. All these practices to be vital are due to prayer, are by prayer. All right. Never in the flesh or mind. You see, the prayer save us from the flesh and the mind like nothing else. You say, I want to get out of your flesh, pray. I want to get out of your mind, of my mind, pray. But pray in the spirit. If the secret we will practice, God's full presence we will find every time, every time. Praying always in the spirit is the secret we are told, like that word secret. In the spirit, God to contact is the secret we must hold. What a secret we've been told in the recovery. But proportionately, how little we use the secret key to unlock all the riches. Too little. Two, praying always in the spirit, never by our human thought. Don't compose a prayer. Learn. Francis, how about learn? Don't compose a prayer. You know, people like to read a prayer. Well, I'm not going to say that's bad or wrong, but learn not to just use your human thought. Learn to pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit. By the Spirit's leading and anointing and utterance. Fellowship with God the Spirit only thus to us is brought. What's fellowship? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, yes. But how would that fellowship of the Spirit that transmits all of God to us take place? By prayer. In the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit, thus expressing God's desire. Staying with the Lord in spirit will be wholly set afire. Now you just try to stay with the Lord in prayer in spirit. You'll be burning. I mean, there's the chair I sit in over there, and I would be with the Lord, remaining with the Lord in the spirit. Oh, I tell you, after some time, I couldn't even sit there. The fire, the holy fire of God, the presence of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord is just there. And that is hardly abnormal or special. Dear saints, this should be our daily experience. Daily, even the younger ones. You don't need to be so mature to experience these things. Sometimes it's really like someone said, you have to tell the Lord, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I need a break. It's too much, too wonderful, too rich. Four, praying always in the spirit, ever groaning from within. Romans 8. We talked a lot about this 2 years ago in the pandemic. We don't know how to pray. Yes, many times, but the Spirit groans to help us to pray. How about groan with the Spirit? Sometimes that is the best prayer. You don't have words, but the groaning are the words of the Spirit who knows the mind, who has a mind of its own that is joined to the intercession on the throne. Thus we utter God's intention by the Spirit's discipline. Praying always in the Spirit in the holiest place divine. Holiest place, that's where the mercy seat is. That's the throne of grace. It is only in the Spirit, God and we in oneness twine. It's so easy to be one with God, isn't it? When we pray in the Spirit like this. Praying always in the Spirit, 'tis the only way of prayer. All the fullness of the Godhead by this secret we may share. I just love this hymn. So simple, so practicable. It can be and it must be yours and mine now. let's come back to this kind of so-called beginning. And I don't care how advanced you are as a Christian, you need this key, this secret, to stay vital. All right, I think this is actually a good time for us to have a break, brothers.